So this is In the Garden, page 197. I come to the garden alone, while the year is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of war. His voice to me calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. That joy we share is an amazing thing. Being something given to us by the Lord, it is untouchable. Now, our happiness, it comes and goes like a roller coaster. But not our joy. Because our joy in the Lord is untouchable by the things of the world. Untouchable by our enemies. Praise the Lord.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there then that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it.
So, back to where Brother Gene left off. Revelation chapter 2. Now, we've been studying some in Revelation. We did start in the first chapter, and We are now right where Brother Gene read this morning in chapter 2. And we've learned that these letters to the churches, to the seven churches, that John wrote down after having this vision of and with the Lord, all of them have specific messages for specific churches. And we've noticed that one of the closing statements on each one of them is, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we have established already that that's us. We've already heard the prayer for hearing ears. That's something that comes from the Lord, that you're able to hear the Word of God for yourself and receive it in your mind and heart for yourself, that you realize not only, yes, the Bible's true, and yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price of sins for His people, but you learn this hearing, you hear and you learn that it's actually for you. You personally, not just for other people. Yes, God's people are special. Oh, but when He causes you to realize that you're one of them, that you are a very special person to Him. And as Brother Chuck pointed out earlier, He's always known you. He's that great of a God. Yes, we have trouble in these finite minds understanding how great He must be for this to be true, but we know it's true, because God's Word is true and faithful. All right, so this morning we are looking at the church at Pergamos. The word Pergamos literally means unlawful union or mixed marriage, of having something that's inappropriate mixed with something that's appropriate, something that's wrong mixed with something that's right, something that's sinful mixed with something that's righteous. An unlawful union is what it means. And we find that that name is very applicable to this church. So let's look at a few things. And we may get pulled off to several other scriptures. I'm not sure how this is going to go this morning. But God's in control. All right. Revelation 1 and 12. Now we've noticed that to each of these churches so far, one of the identifying statements from chapter 1 is applied to each of the churches. We've noticed that. So we saw the church of Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, one identifying statement of Jesus Christ to each one. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." We saw that is evident that He walked among His churches. The Lord Jesus does. Who knows the hearts? We saw that question in our bulletin this morning. And then right after that, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts." He knows the hearts. He knows you. He knows this church because He walks among us. All right. "Unto the angel at the church of Smyrna," verse 8 in chapter 2, "these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Another identification of Jesus Christ. He is identifying Himself in a way that is needed by this church and the situation and the circumstances they find themselves in their lives of serving the Lord. The same is true for Pergamos. Verse 12, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith He which hath the sharp sword with two edges." That's an identifying of Jesus Christ. An identifying of the Word of God. "I know thy works," verse 13, "and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee." So he says he knows their works. He knows there's faithfulness. How? Because he lives and walks among them. That's how. Then he says, because thou hast there, in their group, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So what? Now we see the importance of the identification. How so? These things, saith he, verse 12, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That's what I want us to look at this morning. The sharp sword which has two edges. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. I know you guys are familiar with this, but it is the description of the whole armor of God. The things that Paul is telling the church at Ephesus to do, to put on, to apply, to use, to keep them safe during their walk with the Lord. The enemy is everywhere. You know that. If you attempt to walk with the Lord, you know that there's opposition at every corner. Verse 11. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. You believe that? I'm back to the part where my dog ate the scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13, 14, and 15. Who's got it?
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Amen. Thank you. I've said this before. It's a good thing I love that puppy. Verse 16. Now above all, he listed all these things. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of faith, what is that? That's that dependence that we have on the Lord Jesus. We can stand on the rock of our salvation, the Lord, because we believe that what he did for us personally. Now, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. Now, in Revelation, we saw that this sharp two-edged sword went forth out of his mouth. You see, it's the Word of God. In Genesis, he spoke creation into creation. He spoke. And his voice was so powerful that he created all things out of nothing. I have to have a pile of boards to build or make anything. The Lord doesn't. He builds wonderful things out of nothing. So it is the Word of God. That's what I wanted to establish in this scripture. Sorry it took so long to get there. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So now we're looking at a two-edged sword, a sharp sword. What does a sword do? What's it for? Well, it cuts, doesn't it? Absolutely. And it cuts precisely. Why? Because it's sharp. All right. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 12. Now, here's a solid identification of the sharp two-edged sword being the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, the heart of natural man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God, the Spirit of God. He knows it and he sees it. Neither is there any creature, verse 13, that is not manifest in his sight. So, what does the Word of God do? Well, it cuts, doesn't it? It absolutely does. I'm somewhat of an old meat cutter just because I was a deer hunter for years and years and years. And when you pull out a sharp knife and you're cutting up meat, you might be in the butcher shop, wherever. The purpose of that knife is to separate. It separates the good from the bad. It separates the useful, the pertinent, the needed from that that's not useful. That doesn't apply. That's not acceptable. That's what the Word of God does to you in your mind and heart. It's exactly what it does. It cuts like a knife. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, they were given a specific way to sacrifice animals. It had to be an animal with no spot or blemish, as perfect as animals come, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. No spot, no blemish. He never sinned. They had to divide these animals in a specific way. And they had to lay them out on the altar in a specific way. And they were burnt as a sacrifice unto the Lord. What the Word of God does is it slices inside you. It knows the intents of your heart and your mind. And it separates what is useful, what is needful, what is beneficial to the child of God from that which is detrimental, from that which is not good for the child of God. That's what it does. It's so important that we stay in the Word of God. It is, because what does it do? It exposes. When you take and you cut something open, you expose the inside, you see. Oh, when He saves us, He shows us who we are naturally, doesn't He? He displays the need that we have for Him. He displays the situation, the circumstance that we're in. And it's not a good situation. It's not a good circumstance. Why? Because we are lost and undone without Him. Oh, but He opens us up, you see. And He displays to us in a way that we can understand that we need Him desperately. And that He is the faithful witness. He is the rock on which we can stand. What a Savior. Men, and I mean mankind, not taking you women out of this. Mankind tends to hide wrongdoing, sins, mess-ups, things that we would rather other people not know about us. We tend to pick the edge of the rug up. If we turn the rug, then everything looks beautiful. But you see, God doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, He swept those sins all up in a pile. And He sent His Son to this earth. He humbled Himself. He was born. He was a newborn. You don't get any more humble than that, do you? Any more needful than that? No, your mothers know that. That baby is completely dependent on you. Absolutely and completely. Yet He took that position. And He lived His life on this earth 33 and a half years, but He never sinned. I've been asked, could He have sinned if He wanted to? Well, the fact is, He was man, but He was God. He was impeccable. No, He couldn't want to sin. Remember, the Jews were big on keeping that law, 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 law. Jesus came and said, hey, I'm a sharp two-edged sword. I'm going to open you up and let you know that, hey, it's what's inside. It's what's in the heart. You can't count on those works that you do. Yes, you need to do them because it's the law of God, but you can't depend on them for your salvation or advancement in the Lord's kingdom. So the two-edged sword reveals what is hidden. It opens us up. Who is the two-edged sword? Well, it proceeds from the mouth of God. John tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word. All right, now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I got to replace that page in my Bible. I keep forgetting to do that. That's twice he's got me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, we owe that service to Him. We owe everything to Him. Not too long ago, somebody said to me, I forget what I even did, if it was anything, but they said, oh, the Lord's going to bless you for that. And I quickly said, oh, no, I'm on the end of that deal. He's already blessed me. I owe Him everything. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? By partaking of the sharp two-edged sword. That's how. Partaking of the Word of God. It is as the manna from heaven that God sent down to provide food for the Israelites in the desert. It's food for us, spiritual food. The Word of God is. Renewing your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and pertinent. Is that right? Sorry. And perfect will of God. So see, here we are. This is exactly what we've been talking about. The cutting away of that's not perfect and in the will of God. And in doing so, that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they separated the meat. They laid it out by God's direction. That was a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord. Our lives are a sacrifice unto Him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God that you present your body. That's what the priests were doing. They were presenting those sacrifices to God. And the Bible tells us that they were a sweet-smelling savor unto Him. The same is true when we sacrifice for Him. He is pleased with the things that we do for Him by His direction. See, He knows everything that's right, doesn't He? You follow Him, you're not going to go wrong. You have that promise. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Remember Cain and Abel? They made sacrifices, both of them. Both of them were serious about the sacrifice. Abel, the sacrifice by God's plan. Why? Because it represented Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood for us. Cain presented the works of his own hands. And I'm sure it was beautiful. I'm sure the vegetables or whatever it was that he grew and presented on that altar were beautiful to look at. But they weren't by God's direction. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. So as we live our lives for the Lord, let us realize that He is in control and that we can rest on Him. Tend to our duties, yes. Work as He has instructed us to do, yes. Seek to yield fruit, yes. But the dependence is on Him. I can't save anyone. This book can't save anyone. But the Holy Spirit of God can use me and it to do so. Not only can He does. See, He quickens the heart. One more point. Back to Hebrews 4. I meant to make this point earlier. My Bible-eating dog threw me off, I think. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when you study the Word of God, you realize that that word, quick, means living. The Word of God is living. Again, John tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, Jesus came to this world because you needed Him. You were in a situation that you couldn't get out of. You had a disconnection from God that you couldn't reconnect. But He loved you, as has already been pointed out from the foundation of the world. He's always loved you. He doesn't start loving you after He saves you only. He's always loved you. He's always cared for you. He knew your need. And He sent His Son to this earth. And He suffered and bled and voluntarily gave His life on the cross of Calvary. I want you to see this morning, to believe and realize the truth, is that when He was hanging on that cross, He had your sins on Him. Oh, but He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and on the third day He rose again, alive, without your sins. The Bible says He's put them far as east is from the west. I'm thankful that my God forgets my sins. He says He does. What a Savior. He arose from that grave triumphant, and He paid for your eternal life with His perfect life. Realize this morning that you're His. He bought you with a price, a great and terrible price that you couldn't have paid. What a Savior. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. I'm so glad that y'all were here, each one. We praise God for your presence. And we hope that you will consider Him, seek Him in His Word. The Bible says that when you knock, the door will be open. He is a faithful Savior.